My throat's a little scratchy this morning, so sometimes I'll just stop and recollect. So today I'm going to be talking about Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday that talks about the procession of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And basically, this is a very important episode in Jesus' life, because what this is about is basically it's a sign that God's salvation has come to his people. Jerusalem was identified as the city of God's holy presence, and the city was the city's temple was a sign of where God dwelled with his people. So Christ's entry into Jerusalem announced that God had at last come to his precious people. So you can imagine how excited the crowds were. If this man, Jesus, who many are claiming is the anointed one of God, the Messiah, then surely God's salvation has come at last to his people. But as we read Matthew chapter 21, we discover that the coming of God's salvation is very puzzling. Now look at this. As you look at the scriptures, you discover that Jesus did not come in on a warrior's chariot. He did not come in with streams of propaganda. He didn't have a dazzling display of military power. In fact, he came in a very pathetic and weak way. He came on a baby donkey with no royal garbs. You know what? He didn't even own the donkey. It wasn't even an adult donkey. It was a baby donkey. And it had to be borrowed. The only royal decorations that he had were basically the disciples taking off their coats and just kind of throwing it on the donkey. Yeah, that'll do. It was only simple coats. He had no royal carpets. He had no royal flags. And rather than royal trumpets and extravagant processions, he had palm branches, like the ones you're holding in your hand today. And these were just taken from the surrounding trees by common people. It wasn't like they prepared them. They just saw Jesus coming, and they're like, oh, well, let's go get something for him. And they just plucked it off the palm trees. And so that should make us pause. What's going on here? If I look at Jesus, I'd fire his PR guy. I think this is terrible entry for a king. You know, some people call this the episode of Jesus' life that is called the triumphal entry. I would call this the pathetic entry. I'd say, this is terrible, Jesus. I'm embarrassed for you. You know, it doesn't seem triumphal at all. If this is the great salvation that is to come to all the world, God has a terrible way of announcing it. But you know, our confusion reveals that the way we see the world and the way that God sees the world is very different. And you know, we do a very similar thing when we dream up prayers of God saving us from our problems in a way, in our way, on our time schedule, at our convenience. And then we only get confused when God doesn't act as we want him to. Have you ever done this? You pray, but then you get disappointed. Why is that? Because you pray with your own expectations of how God is supposed to work on your timetable. Many of us want to say that God is on our side, but what happens when we don't get victory? What happens when we say that God is on our side and we expect him to move in a way that is convenient to us, but he doesn't do it? We start to claim confusion. We say like, oh wow, what is God doing? You know, God is not prospering me. And sometimes when we feel like God is not prospering me, or there's a closed door, or I'm getting frustrated in my life, we begin to think, oh, maybe it's because I sinned or something. Maybe I did something wrong. I remember visiting one church, and a pastor, you know, in a very candid sermon, he had shared that he was diagnosed with cancer. And he said one of his first temptations when he heard about the diagnosis of cancer was to kind of go through his life and go through a sin checklist. What did I do wrong, God? Why did I get this? And you see, that's kind of our thinking, is like, what did I do wrong? Why am I in this bad place? Because God only does wonderful, great processions for me, right? He always lays out the red carpet for me. So what happens when we don't get that red carpet? Palm Sunday shows us that God's way of giving his deliverance is not always what we expect. It's very surprising. And the way in which we live our lives show whether we are interested in God's salvation or not. And today, I want to just extend an invitation to everyone. Do you want to see God's salvation in God's way or in your way today. Because God's salvation is very surprising. Today, I want to ask you to humble yourselves and to ask what it means to live in God's kingdom on God's terms. And then let's ask ourselves, are we willing to follow such a God to the cross and to the resurrection of Easter? So I want to talk about three things today about God's surprising salvation. And as we go through the whole story, hopefully you can discover some of this. So the first thing I want to talk about in God's salvation is this. First thing is that God's kingdom reached out to us in humble love and not in worldly power. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm going to explain here. You see, in this passage, we read that salvation has really come to God's people. But the surprising thing is that this power is not a political power. You know, many people had hoped that this would be like a political power that would overthrow Palestine and the Roman government, because the Hebrew people at that time were oppressed by the Roman government. They were just a small community, and they were taken advantage of. And they were hoping that, you know, the coming Messiah, the anointed one of God, the coming of God's chosen one, would bring in a kingdom that would overthrow their oppression. And so they were looking for a leader of political might who would stir up the crowds. And when all these crowds started following Jesus, they started getting really excited. But what happens when we see that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, finally, the center of where everything is happening? Do we see Jesus pull out his like big political effort? No, we see that Christ comes on a baby donkey, prophetically declaring that God's salvation is going to come through humility and weakness. You see, Zechariah prophesied this many, many years before Jesus came. And when Zechariah talked about it, people were confused back then, and they're still confused on this day in Jerusalem. You see, God's kingdom has come to us through Jesus Christ. You know, when a lot of people talk about God's kingdom, they think, oh, when I die and go to heaven, that's when God's kingdom is going to be there. No, God's kingdom has come with Jesus Christ. And one day we'll see the fullness of it. But it began here on this earth through Jesus Christ. And the message of Easter tells us that his salvation has come to everybody. But God doesn't force his salvation on us. You see, we're going to participate in God's kingdom through Christ's invitation. We're invited to humble ourselves before God, just as Christ humbled himself by coming to this earth as fully human, even though he was God. God is not going to bring salvation through the powerful institutions of government. He's not going to do it through business. He's not going to do it through military might. God reveals himself through the humility of the cross, becoming a servant, choosing to be on a baby donkey, not on a warrior's horse, choosing to die as a criminal on a cross and not as a royal king in a royal tomb. You see, Christ's incarnation is offensive to the proud. It's offensive to the powerful because it means you are not valued for your self-control, your power, your independence. God does not take pleasure in the powerful and the proud. God looks for the humble in heart. And you know, as a pastor, there's such a temptation to present the gospel as a message of shame and guilt, to powerfully force people into the kingdom. You know, I see it with my friends and my peers. As fellow pastors, we know that it's much easier to get a response, like a visible response out of the crowd, if we can make them feel really guilty and shame them, you know? And we think, yeah, and then when people walk away, they say, Pastor Sam, oh, I was so convicted. Wow. And, you know, basically what they're saying is like, wow, you made me feel so guilty today, Pastor Sam. Good job, you know? And I walk away thinking like, yeah, that's the kingdom of God. But that's a false gospel. If anyone raises children, you know that if you continue to raise your children, I mean, this is like, you know, there's tons of research done. If you continue to use methods of shame and guilt constantly, there's long-lasting burden of like trauma and brokenness that happens as a result of that. And how often have we had broken and traumatic views of God? Because that's all we see of God. No, when we see God and he comes to us, he doesn't come to us with guilt and shame and destruction. He comes to us in humility on a baby donkey. This is what God's grace looks like. It is humbly given. And the only way you can receive it is through humility. That is how God comes to us. But that brings us to my second point. Some people like to talk about that part, and they don't realize that Matthew 21 keeps going. You see, the story, many people want to just stop there, but we realize that it actually keeps going. When I talk about Jesus in that way, this God of humility, I love it. You know, God seems so gentle. He seems so nice. Like, he doesn't coerce us into salvation, but he is gentle in receiving. But let me tell you something. God has no patience for corrupt worship. And he is calling for all of us to resist worship that is influenced by the world's values. You know, I talked with the kids today, and I said, wow, you know, Jesus, he loves the praises of his kids. But before I get into that, we need to talk about something else. We read that after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, what does he do? Does he just stop there and just kind of say, hey, guys, I'm here. I love you. No, what do we read? He cuts into Jerusalem, and then where does he go? He heads straight for the temple. When salvation comes to Jerusalem, Christ does not go around angrily yelling at sinners for repentance. He doesn't come into the city and then look for every sinner hiding under every rock. What does he do when he comes into the city of God? He heads straight for the temple. And what does he do at the temple? Does he like pat people on the back and say, good job, people? No, he goes first for the people of God. Think about this. Jesus Christ comes in humility. But then once he gets off that donkey, he's ready for business. And where is he heading? He's heading straight for the temple. You know, what I'm seeing a lot nowadays is that many Christians, the first place that we want to start judging people are the people outside of the church. But if you read 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, it says that the judgment is going to start first with the family of God. If we took that really seriously, you know, a lot of these Christians that are out there, you know, telling all these sinners, those dirty sinners out there to repent. If I'm taking 1 Peter very seriously, it sounds like the first judgment, the first angry sermon should actually be directed at the family of God, which is gathered here today. Although Jesus looks humble and gentle with those looking for salvation, he is very strong and uncompromising with the house of God. Why? Because they should know better. And this is where it gets uncomfortable. You know, we love the Palm Sunday rejoicing part. But Palm Sunday is also a day that challenges us. This is a day where God comes before his people and says, hey, folks, you've known the word of God. You know the truth of God. You should know better. And fake worship, what is it that angers Christ so much? What is it that made him so angry that we read about in this passage that he would actually overturn tables, that he would take cords and put it around his hand and make it a whip and start whipping people? I remember one of my friends preaching about this, and he said, this passage always scares me. This doesn't look like the Jesus I grew up with, you know, who looked so gentle and calm and you know, always looked like he was glowing. You know, this isn't the Jesus I know. What is it that made Jesus so crazy and angry? We read that it's fake worship. Fake worship that is selfish and takes advantage of others. What do I mean by that? You see, in that day, why was Jesus so upset at the temple? Because the temple was corrupted with the worldly practices of the marketplace. You see, rather than people giving the first fruits of their offerings unto God, rather than, you know, whatever we get, the first things we get from God, well, the first things we get in our lives, whether it be income, our harvest, whatever, the first of those things, the first fruits, we're going to give that to God. Rather than doing that, people could conveniently buy sacrifices right in the temple. It's kind of like a McDonald's for, you know, sacrifices. Like, oh, you know, I don't want to go home and, you know, build something of my own. Let's just take it to go. Sacrifice to go. Nice. You know, just put in a little cost, I guess. We can afford that. And at that time, Hebrew worship in the temple only accepted Hebrew currency. Now, you're getting Jews from like all sorts of different places with different kinds of currency, like Roman currency. And so when they got into the temple, they had to change the money. And so they basically needed a half shekel, right, for redemption. And they needed to have that money changed. Now someone looked at that and said, hey, this is a great opportunity for business. You know, no need to come up with that currency for yourself. Just conveniently trade in something or buy currency with a holy money changer for a reasonable cost. You know, it seems sensible because, look, people are thinking, look, you get something for God, and then we can help profit those money changers on the side. Everyone wins, right? Then the money changers thought, hey, you can't afford money? We'll give you a loan. But, oh, fail to tell you that these loans are really crazy in their interest rate. So we give them out, and then we give them out to people who can't afford it, and then we push them further and further into debt. Does this sound familiar? I don't know. And you see, the problem with this temple monetary system was that it only benefited those who could afford it. And what happens when you do that? You start having a worship that becomes exclusive and reserved for only those who can profit the money changers. It seemed that the system told people that only the rich could have access to God. The temple had become a business system founded on convenience and profit, dressed up in the appearance of holy religion. And Jesus cannot stand that. Jesus looks at that and he is disgusted. The temple was supposed to be a house of prayer for everyone, for every nation, for every language, for every people. And people were making it a den of thieves. People were making it a den of robbers when the one place that anyone can come is supposed to be the church. And you have set it up to be just like the world. The one place where people are supposed to see the presence of God. But you have made it look just like the world, so when they go in there, they see that people take advantage of them just like they do outside of the temple. You've ruined it. It makes me just want to overturn tables and just beat people. This is Jesus. This is a challenge to all of our churches today. We must be on guard about worship that is more about convenience and profit to us and not about sacrifice unto God with joy and freedom. You see, once we call things like, oh, this is worship to God, but if you really think about it, who's benefiting from this worship, this sacrifice? Is it yourself? Or are you giving it out of freedom to God? Selfish worship that is dressed up in piety offends God deeply. It makes him passionately upset. It should make everyone stop and re-examine. What is the heart behind our worship? And I want to challenge us today. You know, if our songs that we sing in church are more about our convenience and our preference, if our worship becomes exclusive only to those who will benefit the church, if our programs and our budget is pointed only to self-serving and convenience, and if it is not committed to God's outreach, then you better watch out because Jesus is coming for you. And let me tell you, he's not going to come in meekness like a baby donkey. Let's ask ourselves, do we want God to come into our church with humility? Knowing that when he comes in here, he doesn't have to shout and make people feel guilty, but he invites them with the humility of a baby donkey. Or do we want him to come in here, turning over our tables, whipping us, accusing us of false worship? And I know some people are like, wow, Pastor Sam, I don't usually get to hear you preach like that. But you know, when you read this, you have to, I'd be dishonoring Scripture if I didn't really express what Jesus is saying here. You know I love all of you. You know I'm not upset, but there are things that Jesus gets upset about. And the question for us today is, why don't we get upset about those things too? If we love the things that Jesus loves, we need to get upset about the things that upset Jesus. Let us come to a more sincere and true understanding of worship. Which brings me to the third thing I want to share today. God would rather have the sincere praises of the weak than the empty praises of the influential and religious. And this is what I discovered when I was reading this week, is that when God saves, those who are truly thankful for God's salvation are sincere and they have no place for shame. They don't have time to think about it. We read in verse 14 and 15 that the lame and the sick flooded around Christ at the temple. The children ran around him with praises. They made a noise and they inconvenienced the proper rules and regulations of temple worship. Can you imagine having a temple where everyone is so serious, everyone's come in their best garb, they've come with their offerings and all their money, and they're probably rich, they're probably important people in the community, and what happens when Jesus comes in? All of these dirty people who have these diseases, who are sick, lame, in that time, these are people we just want to kind of shove into, like, you know, little places that we ignore them. And then these children come in. Children, they're so annoying. Why? Because they have no real value in the marketplace. Only until they get older. They have no benefit. They have no money. They have no profit to the temple community. But all of these people, all of this riffraff that came in, they just flooded in when they saw Jesus. Why is that? Because they saw the goodness of God firsthand, and they weren't afraid about, you know, being self-conscious. They just wanted to be loud about Jesus. And you see, the lame and the sick and the children, they represent the people in society who had no real power of their own. They had no status in that time, and they were seen as the riffraff that is not appropriate for serious worship. And the question we might want to ask ourselves today in CCC, who are the people that we look at and we think like, oh, if these people come in, it's going to disrupt the worship. It's going to make worship messy. It's going to make worship out of control. You know, those loud kids, I wish they'd just stay still and be bored and fall asleep like me. You know, I wish there was those people who smell bad, those people who, like, are different language, you know, those people who, are from the outside in the street. Just these people, we don't want them in because it would just upset our holy worship. You know, when Jesus comes in, the very people that upset us, those are the people that come in with Jesus. The unabandoned worship of this marginalized group was threatening to the temple. Why? Because it exposed the shallowness of their worship. It exposed to the people, look, you guys aren't worshiping because of me. You're worshiping for yourselves and your own convenience. It only takes that kind of troublemaker in the church to really realize, like, how much love do we have in this church? It's easy to love people in the church when we're all just so lovable. But what happens when that unlovable person comes in? That's when the real test of are we God's people or not begins. The chief priests and the teachers, they demanded Jesus to keep the children in check. They said to Jesus, look, Jesus, your people, your dirty, weird, loud, smelly people, they're sick, diseased people. They're upsetting everything. Keep them in check. And Christ responded, don't you see, this is the kind of wonderful worship that the word prophesied would happen. Why on earth would I suppress this kind of worship? You hear noise, but you should actually learn from it rather than suppress it. In the gospel account of Luke, we read that Christ says, look, if you silence these children, I promise you that praises are going to come out from the rocks instead. This kind of worship cannot be silenced. The worship that is from a sincere heart cannot be silenced. God would rather have the praises of the weak, of the insignificant, of the powerless, rather than having the weak, of the jaded, the religious, and the comfortable. This is the kind of worship that God seeks. Worship that overflows from the heart. Worship that is not held down by empty religion. The corrupt temple worshipers had missed their opportunity to worship the King of Kings. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ has just come into your temple. And the first thing you do is not look at, wow, God has come face to face with me, but you're looking behind over his shoulder and saying, oh, look what you brought with you. I grieve for those temple worship leaders because they had missed an opportunity to see Jesus face to face. Sometimes when we see somebody who doesn't fit in to what we think should be in church, what we were doing basically is looking over Jesus' shoulder and looking at all the problems that person has, and we don't see Jesus. And that is why we read in the gospel account, one day when Jesus comes again, many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, remember me? And he's going to look at us and he's going to say, away from me. I never knew you. Because we never took the time to meet with Jesus. He says that, and then the disciples say, well, Jesus, you know, if we saw you, obviously we would have been good to you. You know, we obviously would have fed you, taken care of you, clothed you. And he says, look, did you do that to the least of these? And they're like, no, then you didn't do it to me. When you're more concerned about your presentation and your appearance, when you're more concerned about yourself, you don't have time to be concerned about the great worth of God's salvation. And so today on this Palm Sunday, I want to remind everyone that Christ stands before us in the temple. He stands before us at CCC, and he is asking us to throw out our false understanding of worship and come to him with a renewed heart. Let us come to God in humility, just as God came to us in humility. Let us throw away our corrupt and empty worship. And most of all, let us praise him today, not with the heart of a jaded scholar, but let us praise him with the heart of a child. This is worship that Jesus loves. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that today on Palm Sunday that you would challenge our understanding of worship. Lord, forgive us when you've come to us with salvation and we've been more interested in ourselves than in your kingdom. Father, forgive us for the times that we have wanted to block out people that we felt weren't worthy to come into the kingdom. Forgive us for our favoritism. We ask, God, that we would give grace freely just as you gave grace freely to us. Lord God, we thank you for your love and your mercy that you show to us, and we ask that we too would be merciful as well. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.